Oh, no, no. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, I get it. All right, amen. Well, very good. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Let's take a few moments to greet each other in the name of the Lord. Thank you for doing that. Some of you are already doing that. Keep doing that for a few more minutes, and then we'll come back and have some birthdays. All right. Very good. Announcements. There's one birthday, just one. I'll give you a hint. Starts with F. Yeah, what's going on? Hey, girl, you doing all right? All right. Well, good to see each and every one of you this morning. We've got our sweetheart. Oh, you got another birthday? All right. When's your birthday? All right. Let's see here. That's going to be the 7th. All right, 7th. And how old are you going to be? Oh, 24. No, these old folks don't want to hear that. 24. Some of you have been 24 about 4 times. All right, Fred, how old are you going to be, buddy? 84. All right, so Fred's going to be 84 on the 11th. All right, amen. And our mama back there is going to be 24 on the 7th. All right, amen. Yeah. All right. And I'm 54 and not having a birthday, so praise God for that. Amen. I guess birthdays are good, though. You'll praise the Lord for those. Yeah, one more year. One more year, Fred. Amen. One more year. All right, and then we got our sweetheart banquet coming up. This is Saturday the 12th at 5 p.m. And we're still doing a nursery if a nursery's needed. Yeah, still going to have a nursery if a nursery's needed on the 12th. That starts at 5 p.m., Virginia. And we're doing barbecue, $15 per person. Money needs to be in by Wednesday the 9th. Is that correct? All right. So this is for couples and for adults that want to attend. Is that correct? So if for whatever reason my spouse couldn't be there, I'd be okay to come. That's right. Okay. Ron, are you going to be there? Okay. All right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I got a little cash kitty somewhere. I think it's in Ronnie's back pocket. Amen. We'll get you taken care of. All right. Very good. Anything else on the announcements? All right. How's that children evangelism training going? All right. Going good. Y'all got any testimonies y'all want to share? Yeah. Okay. All right. Boy, that would be close right around the corner. Yeah. Amen. Boy, that's awesome. That is awesome. Thank you, Miss Loopy, for that. All right. Well, no other announcements. Let's sing some happy birthday. Those of you with us online, good to have you visitors. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. All right. Birthday, sing it on up. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Well, if you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing All Hail King Jesus.
Thank you. Glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We just give you all the glory and the praise. Lord, we thank you for the worship music. We thank you for Jeremiah and Laurie, Lord, just leading this program this morning, Lord. And we just ask you to be with the pastor as he brings the word this morning. Lord, just touch his heart. Let the Holy Spirit dwell. Just work in this church. Let it flow, Lord Jesus. Again, we thank you for dying on that cross, Lord, for we can ask for our sins to be given, Lord, and be saved. By your death, Lord, on that cross, we live as you live, Lord. And, Lord, we just ask you to bless this offering. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. It's all come from you. It's all about you, Lord. We just give this a small portion back, Lord. And we love you and thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's here to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right, so the children's church, you going to do the children's church today? And I'm so blessed for Kevin and Brooklyn, back here in the back, are visitors. They've been visiting with us for quite a while. Now, they've got the little baby, but they all about church growth. Brooklyn is pregnant with another one. Amen? So, all right, give them a round of applause. Amen. That's how you do it, folks. You have more kids. All right, it's good to see y'all. And y'all, don't look at me. We've done four. Amen? So, yeah, my dad, after I told my parents we were pregnant with our fourth, he said, "Son, you're not Catholic. What's going on?" I said, "We like babies, amen? Or we like buying diapers, one of the two." All right. Well, for the rest of you, my friends, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. This is that tough passage we referred to last week. And, you know, really all I can do, I can't water it down for you because that would be wrong and I'd have to give an account of that one day before the Lord. So I can't tell you, I can't water it down. But I can tell you what it means and I can encourage you to try to do what it says. Amen? I mean, that's really all I can do. What this passage is dealing with, you know, when you get to the very end of it, maybe you find yourself down here in the altar or whatever. I don't know, whatever the Holy Spirit would lead you to do. But this is really about a philosophy of life, okay? A philosophy of life. How you approach your life. How you approach your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I get loud, and I'll just be honest with you, I get loud about every service. I've never been able to low talk. You know, conversationalists, you know, some of these preachers are conversationalists. I've never been able to do that. I've tried to do that through the years. It's just never worked out that way for me. When I preach, now I don't, Now, I'm starting to lose my hearing, and Stephanie will say, you know, you're really talking loud at the house. But normally, I don't talk this loud at the house. Amen. I'm not mic'd up at the house. And sometimes I'll get to mumbling and low talking and everything at the house. People, you know, speak up. But when I'm here and I'm behind the desk, I just get wound up about it. Me being wound up is not trying to hurt your feelings. Just, amen? I'm just wound up about what the Word of God says. So just, because it's a tough passage, and I just want to give you that disclaimer. Not trying to beat you over the head, not trying to crush your big toes, just trying to be honest with the Word of God. All I can do is tell you what it means and encourage you to live it, right? And pray the Holy Spirit would do it through you. Amen? So Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, the Word of God reads this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man or a woman there, you know, if he gains or she gains the whole world and forfeits his or her soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You that we can gather together. We just thank You, Lord, for a warmer day today and just the sun shining. And, Lord, it's going to be glorious today. And we thank You for this beauty that You've given us. But, Lord, we're thankful for the beauty of Your Word. We're thankful for the beauty of the cross, as painful as it was to You, a beautiful thing You did for us by grace and mercy. And, Lord, You call us to follow in Your steps of carrying our own cross and bearing our own cross, God. So help us. Help us discern the times and help us figure out what needs to come out of our lives so that we can do what You're telling us to do here. We praise You and we thank You, Lord, for the grace. We thank You for the forgiveness. We thank You for another opportunity to try to get it right. So, Lord, help us. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Again, those of you online, good to have you with us. So awesome that you're here with us through the internet, through technology. And those of you that were not, you decided you were not going to be the frozen chosen, but you would come. You would come to church. It was 20-something degrees when I woke up this morning. 24, 25? What? This is Southeast Texas. It's not supposed to be that way, but it was. Amen. How many of you like the cold weather? Somebody said no, and I think there may be two hands. Okay, all right. We're talking about this morning the keys to discipleship, all right? There are keys to discipleship in this passage. Now, you remember as we came off of last week's passage, as we were looking at the last paragraph up from the one we're in here, 21 through 23. The cross was a divine necessity. As Jesus Himself said, He must go to the cross. The cross was the Father's set purpose for Jesus. No way to get around that. Because by this instrument of death, the Son of God would lay down His life on behalf of sinners like me and you, and He would die for our sins. Amen. Praise God for that. The disciples, even though they were excited about Peter's confession that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the disciples, they struggled to grasp this concept of Jesus going and being abused and being beaten and being spat upon and being nailed to an old rugged cross. And Peter even found the idea so repulsive, he rejected it so much that he dared to pull the Savior aside to rebuke Him for His words. But Jesus made clear that He would not be turned away from the Father's purpose. After communicating His purpose to His disciples, we find ourselves in this morning's passage. When Jesus then turns to his disciples and he calls them to do as he was now going to do for them. If they wanted to follow him, they also would need to go the way of the cross. Now, this is where this gets kind of, I don't know, difficult in our culture. Because, man, in the midst of all this crosstalk, in the midst of all this dying, most folks out there, they just want enough salvation to get them to heaven. That's all they want. They don't want too much, and they certainly don't want too little. They just want enough. But friend, when the church comes to grips, when the Christian comes, when the baby Christian comes to grips with this passage, they start to experience the discipleship that Jesus demands out of us. In other words, salvation in name only does not cut it. We are called to discipleship by our own cross. Well, preacher, I don't like the sound of that one bit. Well, friend, salvation is on God's terms. The Holy Spirit calls you, right? You are convicted that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you finally break, and you finally submit, and you humble, and you obey the command to be saved. Well, friend, why would discipleship be any different? Discipleship is on God's terms as well. Well, in this passage, the Lord here reminds us of the keys of discipleship. There are five of them in this passage. Let's begin with the first one. The key of self-denial. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." A person who's not willing to deny himself cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, deny almost sounds like a pretty name, but it's not. It's a word. Deny is from the Greek word aparnomai, which means to completely disown. It means to utterly separate oneself from someone. Now, this is the same Greek word that Jesus used to describe Peter's denial of himself while he was being questioned by the high priest in Matthew chapter 26. Each time Peter was confronted about his relationship to Jesus, Peter more vehemently, more dramatically, more loudly denied knowing the Christ. That is exactly the kind of denial a believer is to make in regards to themselves. Well, let me ask you the question. When might we practice self-denial? When would that come in? Well, first of all, when we come to Jesus in saving faith, we are denying ourselves when we obey the gospel. But also as we become and live as a faithful disciple of Christ, you're going to find yourself being challenged if you're in the Word. If you go to a Bible-preaching church, a Jesus-loving church, you're going to find that you're going to be challenged time and time again to deny yourself. Well, what is exactly the self that Jesus wants me to deny? That's a good question. Amen? It's not your personal identity. Praise God. I mean, it's not your personal identity. I can't be nobody else but this, right? The old skinny neck, red veins popping out in the head, you know, balding preacher up here, bad hips, bad knees. I can't be nobody else but me, right? I don't have to deny my personal identity. Amen? I like guns, and I like sweating, and I like running hard, and I like competing and all that stuff. I just can't deny that. Amen? So I get to keep that part. Every person is a unique creation of God. Amen? He didn't make no mistakes with you. You made the way you're supposed to be, right? You're a unique creation of God. And the Heavenly Father, He knows each of us by name. Amen? By name. And even the hairs coming off of my head. I mean, there's a subtracting tally somewhere in heaven. He's lost some more. That old preacher took him another shower and he rubbed that scalp too hard. Take off another 40. Amen? He just keeps losing that hair. Amen? The natural, what is exactly the self Jesus wants me denying? It's not your personal identity, but it is the natural, sinful, rebellious, unredeemed self that is at the center of every fallen person and that can even reclaim temporary control over a Christian. We're talking about your flesh. Amen? Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, Paul got it right here, writing to the church at Ephesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Are you with me so far? So what is the application then of self-denial? To deny that fleshly self, to deny that fleshly self is to have the sincere, genuine conviction that none of us has anything in our humanness, in our fleshliness, to boast before God about, nothing worthwhile in our flesh to offer Him at all. In other words, we can't say to Him, man, Jesus, man, you're so lucky you saved me into your church. I mean, you know, I'm better than the average guy. I'm just telling you, I'm better than the average guy. You're so lucky you got me in the herd, man. You know, you can't do that. You can't come up to God and say, man, God, thank you for saving me, but boy, I'm really adding a lot to this deal. Thank you so much. You can't do that either. I mean, there's nothing within us, humanly speaking, that we can boast before God about. In other words, He saved us, right? It was an act of His mercy and grace. We pulled the trigger. We exhaled. And we thought about the convicting power of sin upon our heart and upon our life. And we said, we're going to bust hell wide open if we don't get off of this road. And so we looked through the crosshairs and we saw the target of salvation and we squeezed that trigger. And instead of the bullet going down range, the gospel came this way. Amen. The gospel came this way and got us. Amen. I praise God that 5.56 gospel, man, pierced this old sinner's heart. Amen? That's what happened to us. Amen? So to deny the self is to subject oneself entirely to the lordship and resources of Jesus Christ in utter rejection of self-will and self-sufficiency. Now, hey, man, the only way you're going to do this, the only way you're going to do this, you got to have a good church. I froze this one and shouldn't have done it, but there's just a spot in my fridge that freezes. And I thought, man, this is going to be good, but I'm not going to get a whole lot out of here, I'm telling you. Because it's all ice. But boy, it sure is cold going down. Amen? What was I talking about? Oh, this right here. You are not going to be able to do this sufficiency and figure out this will of God and know how to push your self-will and your self-sufficiency away. You are not going to be able to do that unless you're in the Word of God. Unless you're spending time with Christ in prayer. Oh man, you're just not going to get there. Unless you're fellowshipping with the saints. Unless you're singing praises to His name. And unless you're really trying to build His kingdom. The more you give up of yourself, the more you get into this, then you begin, it's like it opens for you. It's like the doors open and you can see His will and how it contrasts your own self-will. And then you can make the appropriate right decision to go with God's will. And this is not about This is not about everybody quitting what we're doing and ended up on the mission field in 6 months. That's not what this is about. This is about you being the Christian, you being the disciple right where he pointed you. Now, there may be somebody in here that God wants to put on the mission field. I have no idea. But this is not about everybody going to the mission field. This is about everybody being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And every time we get these kind of messages, self-denial and this and that, and boy, growing your faith, well, I just got to quit my job and cash everything in and just roll on over to Africa. Now, that's not what we're talking about necessarily. Now, God may be laying that on your heart, but that's not what we're talking necessarily. There's a lot of self-will to deal with and a lot of self-sufficiency to deal with, amen? If we'll get in the Word of God and pray and celebrate with Jesus, all that stuff. Jesus here calls us to do something, self-denial, that is the direct opposite to everything we are told by our culture and by our own fallen inclinations. He's asking us to do something completely opposite. Now, Colossians chapter 3, 5 will give you some mileage when we talk about self-denial. Get you down the road a little bit, Colossians 3, 5. Therefore consider, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider that flesh dead. Now, is that flesh dead? That flesh is dying. And the good news is Jesus redeems all of you. And one day, you're going to get a brand new body. And that one won't be like this one at all. It'll look something the same. Amen. It'll look something the same. I'm hoping mine's got more hair. Amen. And maybe a little bit better looks here and there. I don't know, but it's going to be a better body. Amen? A redeemed body. Praise the Lord. Amen? So we've got the first key to discipleship. What is it, preacher? It's the key of self-denial. But secondly, there's the key of cross-bearing. Verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, first of all, I mentioned this last week. It's kind of an introduction to this passage. But now we get into the nitty-gritty of it. What cross-bearing is not. What cross-bearing is not? Cross-bearing is not some mystical level of selflessness. It's not like the 32nd order of being a Baptist. Amen? That's not what it is. It's not some deeper spiritual life that only the religious elite can hope to achieve. That's not what it is. Cross-bearing is also not the common trials and hardships that all persons experience at some time in their life. Now, it's not an unsafe spouse. Cross-bearing is not an unsafe spouse. It's not a nagging or browbeating spouse. It's not a domineering in-law. That's not what we're talking about. A cross is not having a physical handicap or suffering from an incurable disease. That's not what we're talking about. So that's what it's not. So, Pastor, what is cross-bearing? Cross-bearing is to take up one's cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. It is willingness. And that's the key word. Are you willing? It is a willingness to endure shame. It is a willingness to endure embarrassment. A willingness to endure reproach and rejection. A willingness to endure persecution and even martyrdom for His sake. And we're sitting over here pretty fat and happy in America, aren't we? I mean, even with inflation up, man, the fridges are still full. And even though gas is starting to tick up, the tanks are still full and we can still get around. But boy, man, I was watching the news yesterday. And that old Xi Jinping from China, oh, he was making googly eyes at Putin. Oh, him and Putin are buddy bud now, right? And I'm thinking about what's coming over in Ukraine. We sending American troops over there, and boy, we getting our hot hand in that mess, and man, here it goes, and somebody looks at somebody wrong across the border. Somebody lets a round fly when they should have been on safe. And all of a sudden it cuts loose and it breaks loose and we find ourselves in a war with Russia. But not only with a war with Russia, with a war with China. And my soul, what these here United States might look like if we had an invasion from mighty China, right? You know, they got a lot of people over there. That army's pretty big. And they're building all kinds of ships. Boy, wouldn't it be something? You know what Chinese do, don't you? They kind of persecute people that have different beliefs. Do you know that? Yeah. There may come a time where there may be a legitimate willingness on our part, on our children's part, on our grandchildren's part, to suffer even martyrdom for his sake. Kind of scary. And it didn't mean to scare you. Just trying to be honest with you about the word. Amen. Because we know Jesus is coming back, right? Yep. Jesus is coming back. That's for sure. Scholars tell us, back to the passage here, I'll get off the news. Scholars tell us that perhaps 30,000 crucifixions occurred. 30,000 crucifixions occurred under Roman authority during the lifetime of Christ in that immediate area. That Jesus kind of walked around for three and a half years. Can you imagine? That's a lot of crucifixions in three and a half years. How many crucifixions do you think Jesus and the boys walked by? How many crucifixions do you think Jesus busted out of Bible study in the vicinity of, right? I mean, you want to make sure you upwind from something like that, right? I mean, it wasn't just single crucifixions. These Romans, they would crucify 2,000 at a time, 100 at a time. Men or women, didn't matter to them. Crucify, right? So when the disciples and the crowd, we know there was a crowd from Mark's gospel, when the disciples and the crowd heard Jesus speaking of taking up the cross, they immediately pictured a poor, condemned soul walking along the road, carrying the instrument of their execution on their own back. Because that was part of the crucifixion. You get to carry your cross to where we're going to nail you to it and stake you in the ground with it. So here you go. Saddle up. A person who took up his cross began their death march carrying the very beam on which they would hang, friend. Does that make sense to you? For a disciple of Christ to take up their cross is for them to be, and here's that key word again, willing. Got to be willing to start on a death march. Got to be willing. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be willing. Say it with me. Willing. Amen? It's to be willing in His service to suffer the indignities of pain and even the death of a condemned criminal, friend. And I know what some of you are thinking. Man, Joel Osteen sounded pretty good about right now. Man, I'm telling you, I tune him in or drive down there and he'd tell me how to have my best life now. And you're telling me how to die. But I'm preaching the Bible. That's the difference. Amen? Obviously, the extent of suffering, obviously the extent of persecution, that varies from believer to believer. And that varies from time to time. And that varies from geography to geography, place to place. There are people in Africa. There are people in South America. There are people in other parts of the world, the Middle East, that are dying this very day for their faith. And we gathered in here, heated comfort, padded pew, and we have a copy of God's Word in front of us. Persecution varies from person to person, time to time, geography to geography. In regards to the apostles, these inner guys that were with Jesus, all but John, the apostle, all but John met a gruesome death. Some of these, you study church tradition, some of these guys were murdered. Others were martyred. Judas, of course, committed suicide. But I guarantee you, there's only one of them died of old age. That was John the Apostle. I guarantee you that John was willing to be martyred for his faith. I guarantee you he was ready to go. He didn't get to go that way. He got to die of old age. Not every disciple is called on to be martyred, but every disciple is commanded to be willing to be martyred. Are you tracking with me on the willingness? Amen? The cross represents suffering that is ours because of our relationship to Christ. And friend, think about this. As Jesus moved unwaveringly towards Jerusalem, nobody could get him off that path of going to Jerusalem and getting on the cross. The place of his execution, where he must go, as verse 21 tells us, he had already taken up his cross and was beginning to bear on his back the sins of the whole world, friend. It had already started. He's on his death march to Jerusalem. What I'm here to tell you is that literally millions of disciples since the death of Christ, all with their own crosses, have since suffered for this gospel. And it's disingenuous and it's dishonest of us to say that we don't ever have to suffer for the gospel. World events could change in a matter of months, and what I'm telling you here, you're having to live it out in your own life. You're having to live it out in your own life. Amen? You're having to live it out in your own life. So let me give you some application of bearing your cross. I gave you Colossians 3:5. I said you get some mileage on that in self-denial. This will perhaps give you a little mileage, get you down the road a little ways with the key of cross-bearing. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Word of God, again, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Friend, if you ever find yourself in the crosshairs of persecution to the point of you having to give your own life because you will not renounce Christ, just remember the last part of that verse. Amen? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So do what you must. I will not recant. I'm standing firm with Jesus because he stood firm for me. Amen? So to come to Jesus Christ is to come to the end of self. It is to come to the end of sin, and it's to become so desirous of Christ and his righteousness that one will make any sacrifice for him, right? So the key of self-denial, the key of cross-bearing, we're talking about keys to discipleship. The third key is the key of loyal obedience. Look at verse 24 with me again. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Only a person who denies himself, only a person who then takes up his cross, Jesus said, they are prepared to follow me. The discipleship is submission to the lordship of Christ that becomes a pattern of life. Let me tell you what we peddle here in the United States in the Western Church. We peddle salvation apart from lordship. Because if I preach lordship, I can't grow this church. I can't grow it. If I tell people they have to obediently and faithfully obey the Lord through his word, they're going to go somewhere else where they don't hear that, right? They're going to go somewhere else where they hear that it's all about them and it's not about God. God's mentioned a little bit, but really the service is all about them, right? They're going to go there. So then, why do you preach lordship? Why do you do that if you know that it's detrimental to the growth of the church? Because I never claim to grow the church anyway. If Jesus wants to grow his church, he'll grow his church. Amen? The preacher ought to preach the word. Amen? The Holy Spirit ought to grow his church. I'm just telling you, that's how it works. Now I can be a salesman and get the white patent leather shoes out and put on a wig. Amen. I can do that. And get the Kentucky Fried Chicken suit out, right, with a little bolo thing going up here. And and get the pointing finger out and really get with it and make it about you, right? And we can put more rear ends in here, I'm telling you, but it won't be a church. It won't be a church because it won't be founded on the Word of God, right? And the life of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Amen? So, are you with me? We're talking about the key of loyal obedience. We can think of this as you following Jesus down a path, right? Sometimes as you follow behind Him, it's often happened to me, you get a little distracted. You're supposed to be following Jesus, but you start looking around at the scenery. Or you start thinking too much about your own concerns and your own wishes instead of putting God's concerns and His wishes first. Now, we've all got concerns and wishes, but whose concerns and wishes are first? God's, amen? And so maybe this happened to you. And then when you eventually look up, you find that you and Jesus had come to a fork some time ago, a fork in the road, and what you find, lo and behold, you're on one path, and Jesus is on another. And so you look down the path that you're on, and you see that the way is smooth, and the way is comfortable. There are flower gardens and shady trees along the way, and peat moss is blowing in the wind, but when you look ahead and see the path that Jesus is on, because you kind of look over your shoulder where Jesus is at, where Jesus is going, and that road's a hard one. Oh, my soul, the way that He has chosen is rough, and it's narrow, and you cannot see what's ahead Christ. You can only see the backside of Christ. You can only see Jesus. And then you see Jesus stopping. Jesus stops, and He waits for you on the other path. Yeah. And He calls out to you by name, and he says, Stephen, I'm on this path over here. Come, follow me. Come on, you got to catch up, son. And you decide that even though the path looks like death, it looks like death because Jesus is on it, you make the decision to leave the unicorn and rainbow path and go follow Jesus with your cross over on that path, and you follow Him. And friend, I'm telling you, that is the habit of loyal obedience. The habit of loyal obedience is not perfection. The habit of loyal obedience is finding out that once again, you have strayed off the path. And because you're a disciple of Christ, you eventually get back over there behind Jesus. That's the habit of loyal obedience. It's not perfection. It's you coming on back. Amen? You're coming on back. So now let me ask you this as we kind of rip through this. I'm trying to go through this because the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. Does the order of what Jesus says, does that mean anything? The rhetorical question, but the rhetorical answer is yes, it does. Yes, it does. We cannot follow Him unless we've taken up the cross, the instrument of our own death. And we cannot take up the dreadful cross unless we're habitually denying self. So unless we've denied ourselves, unless we've taken up the cross, we will only be kidding ourselves if we think we're following Jesus. And I've met a bunch of those people through the years. They think they're following Jesus. Come church twice a year. CEOs, man. CEOs, Christmas and Easter only, right? Yeah. They think they're following Christ. What? I just kind of shake my head. What? Okay, right? That's the key of loyal obedience. We square? Amen? Key of cross-bearing. You say, preacher, you left me with the CEO. I can't get past that. Key of self-denial. Key of cross-bearing. The key of loyal obedience. Let's get to the fourth one. It is the key of loss in order to gain. Loss in order to gain. Look at verses 25 and 26. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, what you need to understand is Jesus is a great teacher. Who's the greatest teacher that ever lived? Jesus. Who's the greatest Bible teacher that ever lived? Jesus. Who's the greatest preacher that ever lived? Jesus. Why? Perfect. Amen? Perfect teacher, perfect preacher. He gets it all right. Crosses all the T's, dots all the I's, underlines, commas, everything. Perfect. Jot and tittle. Perfect. Amen? Got it? So what does Jesus do here? Jesus basically repeats the truth for effect. That's what he does in verse 25. He just repeats the truth of what he's just said in verse 24, what he said in verses 21 up there earlier with the guys, what he said. He just comes back around to it and says it a little bit different way, a little bit different nuance, approach it from a different angle, basically the same. Amen? That's what you need to get. Life and soul in this passage, verse 25, are here synonymous with each other, and they are synonymous with self. So life, soul, and self, self of verse 24, deny yourself, verse 24. All three words represent one thing, the inner person, the real you. You got a soul, don't you? Amen. You got a spirit if you're saved. It's alive. Amen. Down on down in there. The real you. I can't tell you how many corpses I've looked at over the years. I'm not a funeral director, but I've done a lot of funerals. I want to tell you, every dead body I've looked at, you know what I've been able to say? He ain't there. She ain't there. Right? The real you's moved on. Amen? Moved on. We're talking about the real you here. The real you. What may here seem to be a complex, contradictory idea, a paradox, an enigma, a mystery, it's really quite simple. It's really quite simple. The Lord is saying that whoever lives only to save their earthly, physical, fleshly life, experiencing ease and comfort and acceptance by the world, will thus lose their opportunity for eternal life. Making sense so far? But whoever is willing to give up their earthly, fleshly, physical life and suffer and die, if necessary, again, the word willingness, right? If you're willing to do that for Christ's sake, you'll find eternal life. The true disciple, key word of the morning, the true disciple is willing to pay whatever price faithfulness to the Lord requires. The price may mean suffering, martyrdom, as Paul did, or enduring physical exhaustion and illness in Christ's services as Epaphroditus experienced. Whatever the particulars of a believer's cross-bearing may be, it requires the willingness to abandon safety, to abandon security, to abandon personal resources, to abandon health, to abandon friends, to abandon job, whatever. Amen? Now, some of you may be in a job right now, and you've got Satan as your boss. That may not mean abandoning that. That may mean just hanging right in there and being Christ in the midst of that. I can't tell you how many Christians over the years have cashed it in, left a job or a career, because they were getting some persecution at the workplace. You read this passage, and that's what you're supposed to get. Persecution and reproach, right? Now, sometimes God tells you, I mean, you know, let's be honest. Some old lost guys using vulgar slurs at my wife, you know, and just being a dirtbag. I mean, I would tell her to, I would just say, hey, you want me in prison or you want to quit? Because you come home and tell me he says that one more time, I'm going to be meeting him in the parking lot in the morning. So what do you want to do? You want to try for severance or you want me to kill him? Either way, I'm fine. You know, I'll use his head as a broom in the parking lot, or you can quit the job. So, you know, there's a balance here, amen? But we're talking about, you know, you being squeezed sometimes, you just need to what? Hunker in. Hunker down. Grab on. Hold on, amen? Brother Ronnie was talking about in the Sunday school teachers meeting. Sometimes you just got to wait. Amen? Got to wait it out. Praise God. Amen? The truth, Jesus, is driving home is to abandon everything in this world for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. If we can do that, we will be rich forever. Amen? True discipleship is willing to pay whatever price faithfulness to the Lord requires. The price may mean what? Martyrdom. It may mean what? Exhaustion. It may mean what? Persecution. Whatever the particulars, we are willing to do what? Abandon for Christ. Amen? So Jesus repeats the truth for effect in verse 25. And then when we get to verse 26, do you know what Jesus does? He illustrates the truth for effect. He illustrates it. Verse 26, we've already read it. I'll read it one more time. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Of what lasting benefit, would that be if in gaining the whole world you forfeited your soul? You had more money than Mr. Bezos. You had more money than Mr. Bezos and Mr. Elon Musk and poor Mr. Zuckerberg. He lost some of his money. Praise God. Amen. Can I be excited about that? Oh, hallelujah. Thank y'all for not being on Facebook as much. You hurt that guy to the tune of about $23-24 billion. Amen. Keep on off of it. Amen. Let that guy feel the squeeze of life. Amen. Well, I'll confess that later when I'm having my prayer time. But anyway, amen. You with me? You got more money than Zuck, more money than Elon, more money than all of them. You got the whole world. You got more money. I mean, you got it all. Whoa. If you had it all and you gave up your soul, what's the point of that? Such a person would be a walking dead man, a walking dead woman who temporarily owned everything. Newsflash, you ain't taking none of it with you. Amen? Ain't none of it going with you. So, own everything, but who faced an eternity in hell rather than in heaven to gain every possession possible in this world and yet be without Christ is to be bankrupt forever. Make sense? The truth, I said it once, I'm going to say it again. The truth Jesus is driving home is to abandon everything in this world for the sake of Christ. If we can do that, we can be rich forever. And that brings me to the fifth key. And that's the key of accountability. Verse 27. Right? Key 4, the key of loss in order to gain. Key 3, the key of loyal obedience. Key of cross-bearing. Key of self-denial. Last one, the key of accountability. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds. Jesus reminds his disciples that even though I'm here with you in the first advent, I'm going to the cross to die. They're going to put me in the ground. I'm going to resurrect the third day. I'm going to ascend after 40 days. I'm going to send you a helper on Pentecost. And then one day, boys, I'm coming back for the second time. I'm coming back for the second time. I came the first time, gentlemen, to save you. I'm coming back the second time to judge. Right? Jesus reminds his disciples that a day of judgment is coming. As the Lord reviews the life of each person who has ever lived, what might he say? What might come out of the mouth of Jesus? Well, at the bema seat of Christ, for those that are saved, we might hear the Christ say, hey, man, there's a believer. I can tell he's a believer by his or her works because they're a product of my Holy Spirit. Might hear Jesus say that one day. At the white throne judgment, where those that are without Christ end up. At the white throne judgment, we might hear the Christ say, there's another unbeliever. Another unbeliever. I can tell by their works because their works are a product of their flesh. Now, just to make sure that we understand that we can sometimes backslide and we can get off the right path and get on the wrong path, Christ might say the same thing he says at the white throne judgment, minus unbeliever. He may say there's a believer, but his works didn't make it through the refining fire, and thus his works at the bema seat of Christ, as they go through the refining fire, we know that they were not of the Spirit, but of His flesh. Right? But you're not going to hear anything about the works of the Spirit at the white throne judgment. Make sense? Amen? Jesus is reminding us all that the works do not save, but that works are a product of salvation. Amen? A product. James teaches us in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, he teaches that the only kind of faith that saves is the kind that results in righteous behavior, in good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us we've been created for good works. Amen? So those whose works are pleasing to the Lord are those who by God's sovereign grace and power have trusted in Christ as saving Lord while denying self, while taking up the cross, and by following Him. Amen? They will receive everlasting life and the blessings of heaven. Those whose works are rejected by the Lord are those who put their hope and trust in the fleeting things of this life. And they, my friend, will receive eternal damnation and all the torments of hell. See, for my culture that I live in, for my culture that I've been trying to pastor in for 27, going on 28 years, for my culture, people think that there's a call to salvation. And then there's somehow a call to lordship. Or there's a call to salvation. And then there's somehow a call to discipleship. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. There is a call to salvation, which is a call to lordship, a call to discipleship. Does that make sense? I mean, we over here in the Western side of things, I mean, you know, my wife, she tells me every couple of days, she goes, "Can you put your clothes up?" I go, "Yeah, honey, I'll put my clothes up." I take my socks. I've got white socks and I've got black socks. And I open the sock drawer and I rotate my socks. I put the socks that get to wear next, I put them on the left. And the socks that just got clean, I put them on the right. The socks that I don't have any room for, they go in the front. And the same way with underwears, man. I rotate the underwear so that I'm not wearing the same pair of underwear all the time and wearing them out. Amen? I know how to compartmentalize and rotate stuff. Amen? I look in my garage and I got oil for my truck and I got oil for my wife's car and I got a filter for this car over here. It's all compartmentalized. I go in the cupboard and I got dog food here for these dogs and I got cat food and the cats can't eat the dog food and the dogs can't eat the cat food. You're going to make somebody sick. They got to eat the right food for each breed and person. We know how to compartmentalize. And so we read this stuff, dresser people and organized people, and we want to put salvation over here and lordship over here, and man, one day I might get to discipleship over here. What I'm telling you, that ain't it. You better bring those all and put them in the same drawer. And I want to tell you, man, that salvation better be touching that lordship, and that lordship better be touching that discipleship, because it's all the same. That's what I'm telling you. Amen? Y'all like a... Oh, man, I'm almost feeling the sugar high talking about it. Y'all remember those banana splits? Amen. Oh, my soul, Fred, they had a scoop of chocolate and a scoop of strawberry and a scoop of vanilla. And on either side was a banana split in half. And on top was nuts. And on top of the nuts, whipped cream. And then, oh, the lady at Brahms would take a scoop of chocolate syrup, fresh out of the warm chocolate syrup thing, and she would ladle all on top of it. And she would give that to me when I was about 10, 11 years old, and I would take that, about 15 minutes. You know what that was? That was one mess. Amen? It was all mixed together. Amen? The compartmentalization was gone. There was no more chocolate. There was no more strawberry. There was no more vanilla. It was all one. Now, it was all still going in my gullet. Amen. It was all still going down. Amen. But it was all one thing. That's what you've got to get today. That's what you got to get. You cannot put me off. You cannot go, no, I'm going back, Joel. I'm going back, Joel. This is too hard. I'm going back, name it and claim it. I'm going back, prosperity. I'm going back, feel good. You can't do that. You got to take the plunge, man. You got to open the door with the keys I'm giving you to discipleship and step through it, because I'm telling you, Jesus is over here going, come on, friend, get off that wide road. I'm over here on the narrow road. We got somewhere to go for the kingdom, friend. Come on. And I'm telling you, you say, but preacher, I look down the path Jesus is on, and it's narrow and it's rocky and it's hard and it looks like death. Oh, but I'm telling you, where that wide road ends up is death, and where Jesus ends up is life. Amen? So do not forget that. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for loving us. And Lord, we said we would talk about it, God, and it is tough. And Lord, it is hard in this culture. And Lord, other parts of the world probably get this better than we do. But God, we pray we get it. We pray that we could begin to understand this more, and we would not reject it, but we would receive it. And Lord, it's hard to receive sometimes. It's difficult to wrap our heads around it. But Lord, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would make application of this passage that you gave to your disciples in the crowd so many, 2,000 years ago, Lord, you laid this on people. I pray that we would get it just as some of those apostles got it. Now, certainly Judas didn't get it. And certainly some of them, hearing this for the first time with Christ, didn't get it. But by the time of Pentecost, another 6-8 months down the road, they got it. So, Lord, if this is the birth, if this is the seed, if this is the plant in somebody's heart, somebody's soul, and somebody's mind, that this old seed's going to bear fruit in 6-8 months, a year, then, Lord, so be it. But Father God, I pray they'd stick with it. They'd stick with your word, and they would stick with a prayer life, and they would stick with a Bible preaching, Jesus worshiping church. If not this one, then another one. They would not go the way. Not go the way of the easy. Not go the way of the health wealth. Not go the way of the name it claim it. But they would truly seek to be in a church, a real New Testament church. Thank you for this one. And thank you, God, they listened today. Thank you that they engaged today. And Lord, we just pray you continue to raise us up and grow us as you see fit. We praise you. We love you. Lord, if there's one here among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may this be the day, the very hour that they receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Some may need to come and pray, lay some things down on the altar, confess some things before you. Lord, just get some stuff out so they can get some good stuff in. Lord, if that be the case, may we have the freedom of the Holy Spirit to respond in that way. Whatever you would have us do, God, may we be faithful, submissive, moldable, and malleable in your hand today as we go through this time of invitation. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah, lead us in a time of invitation. I'll be down front if you need me. Altars are open. If you need to receive Christ, please come.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. Right there. moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Thank you all so much. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. He loves you. Sing praises to his name this week. If we don't see you tonight, have a great, awesome week. Amen. And be on mission, right? Share the word of Jesus, right? Point people to Christ. Love those people. Amen. They just need Jesus. I know sometimes they're difficult, but they just need the Lord. Amen. I'll ask Brother Ron to close us out with a word of prayer. We'll see some of you back tonight at 6. And you guys have a great afternoon. Love you.
Lord, just thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, and it's a joy to be in your house, Lord, to worship together, praise you for what you have done in our lives, Lord. So thank you for our salvation. Again, just have this word applied to our hearts, Lord, so we could be more like you, to grow more towards you, and gain all the blessings you're willing to give us. We pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen.